Good men, so few good men, the good fathers. While you're taking your seats, fellas, if you'd all please join me and take your Bibles if you have a copy of God's Word. If you don't, right underneath the pew back in front of you should be a copy of the Word of God. You could take that, and if you'll find your place in the Gospel according to Mark this morning, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, and once you get to Mark chapter 5, if you'll turn over to verse 21, we're going to begin reading there in just a moment. Mark chapter 5, again, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, right underneath you should be a copy of the Bible. Now, if there is not a copy of the Bible there and you need one, just raise your hand. There should be one right close by you. Anybody need a copy of the Bible this morning? Okay, good. That means we've all got it. Mark chapter 5, in verse 21, if you please would stand together with me out of reverence for the Word of God today, out of respect for the time, because of some extra things, I'm going to read just briefly a few verses, and then we'll get into the rest of the passage as we preach this morning about a committed father. The Bible says in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. This is the event following where Jesus cast out the demons out of the man who was a maniac. We know him as the maniac of where? Gadara. And the demons went out, and he cast them into the swine, and the swine ran down into the Sea of Galilee. How many have ever read that story or heard about it? And so this is following that. Now Jesus is coming back to Capernaum. He is on the other side, and as he was nigh into the sea, the Bible says in verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. As we open it today, I pray that you'd give your people understanding. And then, God, as we prepare to leave here in a few minutes, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to apply what we've heard to our life. God, may not one person leave here being a hearer of your word. Lord, rather, when we leave here, help us to be doers of your word. Because, Lord, if we are just hearers, we're going to deceive ourselves into thinking that we didn't need to hear from God, that we don't need to do anything for God, and that we need not change anything in order to be like the Son of God. So I pray today that you'd help us. God, I want to say thank you for allowing me to preach your word. It's an honor to be here. And God, to hold the eternal word of God in my hands and to be called to herald it. Lord, I am not worthy of the truth. I'm not certainly not worthy of the responsibility. And yet, Lord, you put me here. And so I'm going to just yield myself to you today and ask you to please help me not to be a hindrance to your spirit. I pray that these people's faith would not rest on the enticing words of man's wisdom. But Lord, their faith would be a demonstration of the spirit and the power of God alone. And I pray that you'd be glorified. Thank you for our fathers. Thank you for their families. I pray that you'd bless them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As I said earlier, to me, being a father is ultimately amazing. I love being a father. I'm so thankful for the children God's given to Cammy and I to raise. Just the other day, one of my daughters was talking about one of her favorite memories of our family, and that did my heart really good, because as a dad, I want my children to have good memories, and I want them to have fun memories, memories that develop a sense of love and a sense of security and a sense of belonging to our family. But with all the fun a father might experience with his family, there also comes a tremendous responsibility to raise them right. With all that God's given us as dads, there's a responsibility to teach them what they need to know about God, about God's love, and about salvation, and their need to find and fulfill God's perfect purpose in their life. That is, before they branch out on their own, because they're going to do that. They're going to grow up. That one day for many of us has come over and over again. I appreciate verses in the Bible that allude to this responsibility. Genesis 18:19 is one that I cherish wholeheartedly. God says of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord," listen, "to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I want God to trust me with my kids. I want God to be able to trust me with his word and the will of God for their life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now our text this morning is about a father whose name we know in Scripture as Jairus. He was an important synagogue officer that found himself in a desperate situation. Being a synagogue officer, Jairus was no doubt wealthy, but his wealth could not save his daughter. He came to the point when he had to decide if he was going to reach out to Jesus for help or let his little girl die. That decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ that day changed his life and the life of his family forever. As a father, there's a lot that you are willing to do with your children. But what are you willing to do for your children? As a father, there's probably not a whole lot that you wouldn't be willing to do. I say that with reservation. My son said, "Dad, for my 21st birthday, I want to go," or 18th birthday, I can't remember which one. Preston said, "I want you to go skydiving with me." I said, no, I won't be going skydiving with you. "Don't you love me?" "I love you with all my heart." "Well, then why won't you go skydiving?" "Because I learned as an airman a long time ago that you never have to jump out of a perfectly working airplane. The only time you have to jump out is when it's not perfectly working, okay?" And he has a bitterness. I want you to pray for Preston. He's here with us. He has a kind of a grudge he's held against me. But you understand what I'm saying just by way of being silly. There's a lot of things that we're willing to do. They caught me one vacation to jumping off of a bridge. And I was like, "Oh yeah, that'll be fun." And I got up there and said, "This is ridiculous. Why did I ever agree to this?" And I jumped off and suffered the consequences. There's other things that I think we're willing to do with our children. But dads, what are you willing to do for your children? What are you willing to do for your children? Are you willing to make sure that your children find Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to help your children know, find, and fulfill the will of God for their life? Not your will, not your company's will, not their boss's will, but God's will for their life. Are you willing to do that? I believe that when you study this passage of Scripture, that God reveals the heart of a very committed father in three different ways. First of all, I want you to take your notes and notice the father's willingness. The father's willingness. While the crowds were swelling around Jesus Christ returned to Capernaum, this ruler of the synagogue had to overcome some personal and emotional hurdles if he was going to actually seek the Lord Jesus for help. Now understand, as one of the most important men in the community, he knew the rulers of the Jews, his closest friends, were violently opposed to Jesus and now were publicly exposing their opposition to Jesus. So by coming to Jesus, he was running the risk of losing a lot, of losing his position in society, of losing his position in the synagogue, as well as the hostility of his peers. You see, it is here that we find in the heart of a committed father three irreplaceable character traits. What are they? Number one is humility. The first character trait you find in Jairus is his humility. When he caught the first glimpse of Jesus, his pace no doubt quickened. Why? Because of the position that he was in. And when he finally reached Jesus, the Bible says that he fell at his feet. He didn't come and demand anything. He didn't come and keep himself on the same level. He wasn't going to insist. He humbled himself before the God of the universe in the form of Jesus Christ. And he humbled himself. He fell at his feet. This is humility at its height. It's humility at its finest. The ruler willingly humbled himself. He willingly laid aside all of his pride. He laid aside all of his dignity. He laid aside his family. He laid aside his friends. He laid aside any prejudice and opposition. He laid aside his profession. He laid aside it with all of its security, fame, and authority. And he fell at the feet of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good counsel. To be humble before the Lord, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, listen, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Matthew 18 and verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble themselves as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I believe with all of my heart that day when Jairus came, I don't know that he fully expected that he knew what he would do, but when he saw Jesus, his reaction was, "I am certainly needful of this man. I need to be on my face." He humbled himself. Someone said, "It is possible to be too big for God to use, but never too small for God to use." And I think that's where Jairus was. He was willing to humble himself. Secondly, he was full of courage. Now think about this. The Bible uses the word here in verse 23, and besought him. See, verse 22 tells us he fell at his feet, and the continuation of that is in the conjunction and it says, besought him greatly. Do you see that word? Besought him. Now, the word besought is the same word that we find that God uses for the Holy Spirit of God. It's parakaleo. And it means to call to one side for help. It means to plead, and it means to entreat and to beg. Now, think about this for a moment. How is this courageous? Well, courage, they say, they tell me, is mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and to withstand danger or fear or difficulty. Now, I firmly believe that you can't truly have faith without some measure of fear. Fear is always present where there is faith. Why? Because you've got to have the faith to overcome the fear. The ruler pleaded and he begged Jesus to help him. Now, this must have seemed strange and somewhat contradictory to his peers and also to those who admired him as someone who others would go for help. It must have seemed odd to people welcome Jairus and to turn and all of a sudden see this man of the cloth, to see this religious ruler, to see this officer of the synagogue fall on his feet before Jesus Christ. Do you understand that this must have been something for them to behold? Remember, the religious atmosphere of the day was that those associated with the synagogue in some position, listen, by Jesus' words, needed not a physician. Now we find Jairus, a part of that crowd, falling at the feet of the great physician. Isn't that interesting? Oh yeah, that was courage. You see, pride and fear all too often will keep a father from doing the right thing in front of the wrong people, even if it's for the right reasons. Fear will often keep a daddy from doing the right thing in front of the wrong people, even if it's for the right reasons. As a Christian, you may know the right thing to do in a given situation. The question remains, will you have the courage to do it in the presence of those that oppose it? Will you be willing to take a stand to go to Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to humble yourself even before your peers? Because Jesus is worthy of our humility. Would you have the courage to do that? I see the third thing in his life, and that is faith. Oh, you can't read the passage without understanding that Jairus, and I don't know this to be true, but something tells me in my heart when his daughter was nigh unto death that he had already done all that he could do before he went to Jesus. Why? Because that's the heart of a daddy. Because we're fixers. That's what we do. We try to make everything right. We try to heal all the bruises and seal up all the cuts and salve all the wounds. And there's no doubt in my mind that he spent everything he had trying to make his daughter better, but he didn't have anything else. So what happened? He decided, well, I think if there's only one person on the planet that can help my family right now, it's Jesus. So I'll go. Jairus got to the point where he had to choose who he was going to follow and who he was going to believe. The man had a daughter 12 years old, and the Bible says she was dying at the very point of death. Here we see the man's great faith. If Jesus would just come, Jesus, if you just come and put your hands on my daughter, she would be healed. I know it. We used to sing a song in our country, Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. I can honestly say what America needs this morning, yea, what our church needs today, are some dads with a strong faith in God to make sure Jesus comes home. To make sure Jesus gets to our kids, that they would say, God, I don't know what to do with my baby boy's heart. I don't know where they're going, but I just know this. If anybody can touch them, it's you. Help me to bring you home. I believe you. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he cometh to God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And what happens? He rewards those that diligently seek him. Someone said where true faith is, it will induce obedience. And where it does induce obedience, it will always, in one form or another, bring a blessing. Now, I'm sure that he didn't know that quote, but he had the principle. He knew who Christ was, and he was going to get to him. A man in the army of Alexander the Great, who was also named Alexander, was accused of being a coward. He was brought before Alexander the emperor, who asked what his name was, and he replied softly, "Alexander." He said, "I can't hear you." The man again said a little louder, "Alexander." The process was repeated one more time, after which Alexander the Great commented, and I quote, "Either change your name or change your conduct." I believe it's time for some Christian fathers to either change their name or change their conduct. It's time for them, for us as dads, to humbly and courageously trust the Lord and lead our families in the 21st century. I think it's time for dads to take a stand for Jesus. I think it's time for our kids to see, my daddy believes God. My daddy trusts God. And no matter what we may go through, I want to follow I want to follow my father as he follows Christ. We see the father's willingness. What are you willing to do for your children? Secondly, I want you to see the Savior's way. And I'll be the first to confess to you, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, I don't always understand God's way. I don't always understand. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Has ever anything ever happened to you? You just kind of scratch your head and go, "How come this happened, God? I don't understand." I must confess that there's still so much about our God that I don't understand, but I know that he is always working in me to draw me closer to him. I know that much. I know that all that he does is good because God is good, and you can't separate the action from the source. I just know this: all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I may not understand it, but I know this, that if God's working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then it's going to all be good one day, even if I don't understand. After Jairus begs for Jesus to come and heal his daughter, people begin to press upon him as he's walking home with this desperate father. And as he's on the way, someone else with a great need comes to seek the Lord. Look, if you will, at verse 25, and a certain woman in the midst of this throng. Now, don't forget, this is a part of the story. Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, because she determined, for she had said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Friend, that's faith. I don't have to talk with him. I don't have to touch his person. I just need to touch the hem of his garment. That's faith. That's a desperate faith. Watch this. Verse 29, after she touched, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now look, is that not the most ridiculous question you've ever heard in your life? And his disciples bear witness of the same. Look at the next verse. And his disciples said to him, "Are you joking?" That's in the Greek. It's not here in English, but it's in the Greek. "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Are you joking me, Lord? Do you see all these people? I've touched you. John's touched you. John's laying on you all the time. James is over here. We've all bumped into you. These people we don't even know. How can you possibly ask us that kind of a question? Notice what he says. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Whew. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came, and notice what she did, fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter," hey, look up here, she got saved. "He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power," that's the right, "to become a child of God. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." You kind of get the impression in God's word that faith is an important thing. Wait, not faith. The object of faith is the important thing. Watch. "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, the Bible gives us this. This committed father is about to learn that the way of the Lord, though not always comprehensible at the time, listen, is always perfect. Did you get it? Falls at Jesus' feet. He said, will you come home with me? Yes, they're on their way. And Jairus, no doubt, is getting excited. My baby girl's going to be well. I just know it. With every step, he is getting more and more excited. Then as Jesus is touched, I am convinced that Jairus probably kept walking. I don't know. I can't prove that. But if I was excited about getting home with my baby girl, I don't care who's touching Jesus. He's going with me. Who touched me? Am I right? Wait. Jesus was already on an errand for me. My little girl is the focus of his attention. What are you doing stopping for this lady? I'm a ruler of the synagogue. You see how it could have played out? What do we see here about the Savior's way? First of all, we see an unprejudiced desire. This passage reveals to us that God is no respecter of persons, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what country you're born in. I don't care what tongue you speak. I don't care how much money you make or don't make. I don't care where you live. God loves us all the same. I cannot do anything more to merit Jesus' death on the cross for me. I cannot do any more to be any loved any more or any less than God already loves me. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were the worst human beings in the world, yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if that's the case, it teaches us a big lesson. God responds not to a personal pocketbook, residence, or position in life. He responds to a person's faith, regardless of who they are. It is obvious to me that Jairus needed to know this about Jesus Christ, that all have sinned, yes, but all were worthy of Jesus' salvation. You know what this helps me? You may want to write this down. God is holy and loves all mankind unconditionally. For God so loved us, say it with me, world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not some, not an elite, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see this unprejudiced desire. Secondly, we see an unplanned delay. If it were me walking with Jesus who then stopped to find out who touched him, I might have jumped in the middle of the crowd and started shouting, come on, I gotta go. I got groceries to buy. Who cares whether that has a price? Step aside, I need to go eat. I got stuff to do. My little girl's life is in jeopardy. Don't you care? I don't know if Jesus made eye contact with him. I don't know if Jairus looked at the lady who was healed. All I know is this is how it went down. It stopped. It was an unplanned delay. Whatever it is that you need, listen, it can wait. And yet apparently it was Jairus who needed to wait. Apparently it wasn't then. Jesus would later do the same thing when Mary sent for Jesus. Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. Jesus said, we're good. We're gonna chill out for about 3 days. We're just going to hang around here. And it's good that we wait. Huh? I don't get it. That's the part of his way. Sometimes we don't get it. But there's always a reason. God is always in control of all things. Write that down. God is always in control of all things. He is never late or early because he is always on what? Time. Not only do we see this unplanned delay, I also see an unproven display. Now he stops and says, who touched me? Now I never thought of this before until I studied the passage, but without the delay, Jairus would have missed the display of Jesus' power. If he just goes home, he waits, but I don't know if there, obviously there was a divine reason that Jairus had to be reminded that Jesus is the great physician and that he could do it. And by the way, he didn't even have to be present. Remember the Roman centurion? Just say the word. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, for I'm a man who knows what authority is all about. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jairus apparently had to see it. It was bad enough the crowd was impeding their progress, but now this woman had to interfere and stop Jesus. And he dealt publicly, not only for her sake, but also for Jairus' sake. Make sure that you don't miss out on every single opportunity to know your Savior better. Don't miss out on what God is doing to draw you closer to him. His daughter was close to death and he needed all the encouragement he could get. It must have done his heart good, however, when the conversation unfolded, to know that Jesus really could heal. What I suspected that he could, I thought that he could, and certainly I'm kind of excited, and I'm kind of waiting for to see what he would do. And he turns around, and now I see. Now I see this woman who probably had some blood somewhere on her is now made whole. And I hear the words of Jesus Christ as he says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Oh, that would be my little girl. Oh, he needed to see the display. Jesus Christ has the power to do all that we need to do through and for us. Then in the middle of all this, we see an unparalleled disclosure. Unparalleled. Now think about it. Jesus is coming home, and now there's been a delay, but wow, that's what Jesus did. Now we're ready to go. Now as he turns back, and as Jesus and the throng begin to walk, now notice what happens. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Oh my goodness. No doubt Jairus' heart must have burst wide open with grief. Must have. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that this is an emotional roller coaster for this man. Despair, fearful, having to overcome the pressure of being who he was, to humble himself over the Messiah who's already been rejected by the most part. Now, as he is excited that Jesus has decided to come, and wait a minute, what's the delay? The anxiety that comes upon and the stress. Wait a minute, you don't understand. Every moment is real and every moment counts. And now I see it, to turn around, to have the servant come and say, "Why bother thou the master any longer? Thy daughter is dead." Don't you know that if it were you and I, perhaps we would have said, "Why the delay?" If you would have just gone, Jesus, if you would have just been here, like Mary and Martha, you know that that would have been natural to respond that way. What an emotional mess. Things that were bad led him to believe that Jesus could come and heal her, and now this delay, instead of bringing hope, has ended in more despair. And through the darkness of what seemed to be irreversible comes an unprecedented demand. See, the Savior way is not always understandable, but it's always good. And sometimes it's hurt, it's hurtful, and it's dark. Notice Jesus' words in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. Look, I'm so grateful that we have a Savior and a high priest who knows exactly what our emotions are like. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. There's no doubt in my mind, yes, while he yet spake, Jesus sensed that if Jesus could sense a woman touching his garment and virtue leaving him, I know Jesus knows what's going on in Jairus' heart. Somebody say amen. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. While he yet spake, he looked right in Jairus' face and noticed the words, what it says. I want you to read them out loud with me, the end of verse 36. If you have a red letter edition, they're red to mark who they are, the words of our Savior. Let's say them together. Ready? "Be not afraid, only believe." You see those words? Verse 36, let's read them together. Ready? "Be not, only believe." Now let's say them as if it were our daughter. Let's say them together. Ready? "Be not afraid, only believe." Isn't that what we tell other people when they're going through problems? And now Jairus is the one faced with the decision. When your worst fear becomes reality, can you still believe that Jesus is worth following? Do you know enough about the one you call Jesus Christ to know that he can do anything? That he has all power given to him under heaven, and not only do the winds and the waves obey him, but so does the grave. This is long before Lazarus is ever called forth. John 11:25, Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he said the question, "Believest thou this?" Now he didn't ask Jairus, "Do you believe?" He said, "Just be not afraid. Believe. Be not afraid, only believe." That would be synonymous with my father saying it'll be okay. You'll be fine. I've got this. Now, I don't know, friend, how long it was between that moment and how many steps it took to get to Jairus' house in Capernaum. I don't know. The shoreline where they say Jesus came there to where the synagogue was is not very far. But to Jairus, it must have been a marathon far. Wait. Only believe what? She's dead. Just believe me. Let's keep going. Can you believe God for what you don't understand? Can you believe God for what you cannot see? Jairus had a level of faith that was being tested by the very Son of God. And Jesus says, I believe very confidently. Be not afraid, only believe. There was something in his voice that told him, okay. Being a father can be scary sometimes and fearful. And there are times when you don't really know how things are going to turn out. There are times when there are pressures of having people looking to you for guidance and wisdom, and a spiritual response is immense. It's during those times when Jesus is telling us, be not afraid, only believe. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's amazing what Jesus is willing to shoulder during those times. I, let me have it. Cast all your cares on me, because I care for you. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And let me say to all the fathers here today, be not afraid, only believe. I don't care what your fear is. I don't care what you're scared of. I don't care what the pressure is. The command to all of us is the same. Be not afraid, only believe. Why? Because I'm in control of all things. Be not afraid, only believe. Because I am the Son of the living God. I have all power, and I'm the one that can help you. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and when you're walking in the light of God's word, he has a way of making all things good. In other words, it's worth all of the faith, it's worth all of the work, it's worth all of the sacrifice, because your kids are watching. Now, very clearly we see the Father's willingness. Very clearly we see the Savior's way. And he had to learn it. But I want you to see thirdly and finally the daughter's witness. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now you need to understand this. By this time, they've already contacted what is the tradition of professional mourners. And they would come and they would help bewail the family. They would help mourn the loss. And they never did that until they were certain of the death. So now they come and Jesus says, what's all this? What are you doing? She's not dead. She's sleeping. And the Bible said that he was laughed to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of 12 years, the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. They charged them straightly that no man should know, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Unbelief laughs at God's word. That's what unbelief does. It laughs at the opportunity for God to do something amazing. Something that only God could do. It laughs. Unbelief laughs. It scorns God's word. I don't know if I can believe you, so I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. And God says, no! Go back to plan A. There's only one plan that works. It's mine. Faith lays hold, however, of God's word and experiences the power of God. The girl not only came back to life, but was also healed of her sickness. I want to challenge all of the fathers this morning to take time this week to reread this passage and to look at all that this daddy was willing to do in order to bring Jesus to the child. However, if you're not careful, when you read this text, you're tempted only to see what God did for the father's faith, and you will forget what it must have meant to the little girl. What it must have meant. Because of what her daddy did, this little girl would grow up knowing that Jesus Christ was a very personal Savior. Very personal. Jesus came to her house. Jesus came to her specifically, and by his spoken Aramaic words changed her life forever. For the rest of her life, I believe she would give a solid testimony of just how personal Jesus really was. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jairus, once he took this private little ceremony of his wife and his little girl, rehearsed all that Jesus had done on the way. Hey, let me just tell you what I learned. I thought it was awesome. Jesus was coming. Then he stopped and he healed this beggar woman. And it taught me that we're all created in the eyes of God equal. We're all sinners, but we're all worthy of his salvation. We'll never, ever look at people the same. We're all the same. Do your children have a personal Savior? Do they know Jesus Christ generically, theoretically, or personally? How personal? Because when they grow up, ladies and gentlemen, and face times of struggle and misunderstanding, they're going to need a personal Savior. They're going to need to know that Jesus is more than a myth, that he's more than spiritual rhetoric. They're going to need to know that he was fully God and fully man, and that he loves everybody equally, and that he's always there, and that he saves, and that he's trustworthy. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This little girl would testify to that Jesus was personal, but secondly, that he was powerful. That there was nothing that her God couldn't do. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith of a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to your yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Let me just say this. If you, as an adult, do not believe in that Jesus, then your kids won't either. You don't know the mountain that will be there. You don't know the difficulty that they'll face. You don't know that tree that they're going to have to climb. And Jesus made it a point of stating to his disciples, listen, it's not about how much faith, it's the faith that you have putting it in the right place. And God will move those things. The miracle to this man's daughter would forever prove that Jesus Christ had all power, that he can do and will do anything he needs to do in order to fulfill God's will on the earth. 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Someday, your children might need to know that Jesus has the power to save their marriage. Someday, your children might need to know that Jesus has the power to bring their child home from a life of sin. Someday, your children might need to know that Jesus has the power to free them from addiction or to provide for them when all else fails or to protect them when they're fearful. They're going to need to know that. That Jesus is enough. That Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is the all-powerful God of heaven. This little girl knew all that about Jesus Christ because she had a practical sample of humility, of courage, and faith. Now, her father's faith would someday be her own. I'm so glad Jairus didn't let peer pressure stop him from going to Jesus, aren't you? I'm so thankful that he saw beyond career goals and public opinion and got to Jesus. I'm so thankful he thought more about his family's faith than where they were going to live or what they were going to drive. I'm so thankful that he finally decided, look, if it means losing everything, I've got to get to Jesus, and that's okay. And what happened? God showed up in his little girl's bedroom and changed everything. Father's faith can shape the future of his family as he seeks to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are watching. Paul said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Hear ye, my children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my mother's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. And don't forget, you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It wasn't too many moments after Jairus really knew Jesus had all the answers that he continued. I'm thankful he didn't say, Lord, I don't need to bother you anymore. There's nothing more you can do for my family. You can go on your own way. I'll go home and bury my daughter. I'm glad he didn't say that. I'm glad he didn't want to sit and discuss it. I'm glad he didn't complain to Jesus about the delay. I'm glad that he didn't change his mind in the midst of the darkness. By the way, so was his little girl. By the way, you know her mama was ecstatic. You know, there was a mama that never even thought about going to Jesus, maybe. And when Jesus came to her house, when she saw what Jesus did, changed everything, you know she was overjoyed and grateful. Why? Because of a committed father. Dads, will you be a committed father? Because it'll make all the difference in the world to your children. They tell me that there are little eyes upon you. They're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands, all eager to do everything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise, and his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up to be like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all that you do for a little boy who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. On the way to church today, for some reason, maybe it's because Jenna's driving now or starting to drive. Don't anybody get any nervous. I haven't turned her loose yet. He's listening to me talk to Jenna and he's paying attention. I don't know. We're driving to church today and he, for whatever reason, is paying attention to the turn signal. I don't remember being enthralled about the turn signal when I was little, but for whatever reason, every time I hit it, he looks over the turn signal. And so today, on the way to church, I turned the turn signal on to turn left, and we turned, and he goes, does that go off on its own? I said, yeah. I said, watch, turn it, turn the wheel, click, it turned off. He goes, He goes, how do you know which signal to put on? I said, well, I'm turn right, push it up like this. If I want to turn left, push it up like this. Turn down like this. He goes, oh, so if you push it up, it turns right. He's connecting all these. Yesterday, it was, I had cruise control on, and he said, so are you making it go, or is it doing that on its own? And I said, no, it's doing that on its own. Well, how does that work? I started explaining all this to him. Now look, why? Because he's curious. Why? Because he's watching. Why is he asking me? Because he believes that I know. Now, if that's true about cruise control, don't you think it should be true about Christ? Don't you think your little boy, your little girl has a right to come to you and say, Dad, tell me about Jesus. Tell me what he means to you. Because sometimes I don't understand, and I want to. Would you tell me, how's it work? You mean you just pray and he hears? Yeah, let's pray to him right now. Are you praying with your kids? Are you asking Jesus Christ on behalf of something or someone, and your kids can bear witness to the fact that whatever dad's saying about Jesus, he really believes? That's a committed father. Lord, we love you and we thank you for being committed to us always. Lord, we can't fathom the thoughts that you have for us, but we do know that they are thoughts of peace and safety because you have an expected end for all of us. And God, we know that your will is always revealed perfectly in your word, and we know that your gracious and holy character is the same. God, it's important for us to learn the characteristics of this willing Father, but it is more important for us to learn the attributes of our Savior, the Son of the living God, Jesus. So God, I pray today that every daddy that's saved by the Spirit of God would surrender and decide, however the past has fallen out, that it's that past. And Lord, today they would press that renew button to be a committed father to their children. So that by their life and testimony of Jesus Christ, their whole home would be different and changed. with your heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be here and you'd say, Pastor, I want to be a committed father, but I got to be honest with you, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I die today, I'm not 100% sure that I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Because I want to be a committed father. I don't believe that a person can be a committed father without knowing God the Father. And the only way I know God the Father is through God the Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be a committed dad, but I don't know Jesus as my Savior, and I want to be saved today. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I do not know for sure. If I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Real quick. Slip it up and put it down. I won't come to you, I promise. I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out. Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost and I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Real quick. I just want to pray for you, sir. Anybody? The Christian, let me ask you this. Dad, will you be a committed daddy? Will you do whatever it takes to show your children Christ? Okay, let's call the past what it is, past. If there's failure, then I know that there's regret. Would you be willing today at this altar to lay it down before Jesus at the cross and say, because I'm alive in Christ, I no longer have to be that kind of daddy. I can be the committed father that you have called me to be and embrace the Savior along with your responsibility and leave here the man that God has called you to be. Would you be willing to do that? I wonder this morning, nobody looking around, by the uplifted hand, if you'd say, Pastor, I want today before God to be a committed father to my wife and my children. By God's grace, helping me. How many would say, Pastor, that's my heart's desire? How many would say that? Let's just lift up your hand. Now, if that's your heart, your hands raised, in a moment when I stand and we pray, would you leave your seat and come to this altar and just make that commitment to God? If there's sin, confess it. If there's regret, confess it. Let God have it. But today, don't leave here. I beg of you, don't leave here being the same old dad that you've been, because your children's future rests on the sample of faith and courage and humility. Could we stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I come before you, Lord, as the under shepherd of this precious church. And I beg in Jesus' name that you would help us as dads to be wholly committed to you. God, I pray as these daddies begin to come forward that you just help them. That you would help them as they surrender whatever it is in their past, as they surrender all of their future, as they give themselves wholly committed to Christ. Help them. Help us all. God, please help us to have the humility. Help us to have the courage. And strengthen what faith that we have in you so that it would affect our kids in an unbelievable way. God, help us. Help us to be brave. Help us to do those things that would shock others because they rest in opposition to the will of God. And I pray that you'd bless every heart that has humbled themselves before you today. I pray that you would meet with grace. And I pray that you'd bring revival to that home. I pray that a little boy or a little girl today would notice a difference in dad, that this week, this summer would be a time of beholding of the blessing. Thanks for showing us the truth. Bless these that are praying. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have just the piano play this morning. No singing. If you're here and you're praying, just take your time. Take your time. Do business with God. Friend, if you said, I want to be a committed daddy, now's your time to leave your seat and come. Many have come to pray here this morning, and I wonder if you feel that urge. Maybe you say, Pastor, and you didn't raise your hand. I want to be saved. I don't even know what that means. No one's ever shown me from the Bible. As I took this week, and a man said to me, no one's ever spoken to me this way about salvation, and he got saved. Maybe today, it's your day. You want to come to be saved, just step out right here. I'll be waiting for you. Come to me. Say, Preacher, I want to know what it means to know Jesus Christ. But dads, don't leave here without committing something to God. It's not about what kind of dad you have been. It's about what kind of dad you want to be going forward.